Is 2 Chronicles 32, verses 24 through 33. 2 Chronicles 32, we'll start at verse 24 and then finish that chapter out. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spoke unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones, and for spices, and for shields, and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts, and coats or pens for the flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon who were sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did honor him at his death. And Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? We thank you, Father, for the accounting this morning of this man. We thank you for his life and testimony, but we thank you, Lord, for the stark reminder that no one is perfect. There is none, Lord, that is not guilty of iniquity and sin. And we pray that as we look at a chapter of Hezekiah's life that we wish we didn't have to, we pray, Lord, that you would get the glory. We thank you for each one who could come. We pray, Lord, for those that have a desire to be here but can't. We think of ones like Cindy in the hospital. We pray that you would restore her body. We pray that healing would come and strength. We thank you that Bruce was able to even come with us today. We thank you that he was able to get out of that assisted care facility yesterday, and that still there is need for healing and recovery even in his behalf. Lord, you are the great physician. We look to you. We trust you. We bring our burdens and our requests to you because you are able to answer according to your will. Be glorified, Lord, in our midst this morning. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit so that what I say ought to be said and being filled, your Spirit would keep me from saying what ought not to be said. We'll commit this to you with thankful hearts in your name. Amen. You may be seated, but keep your Bibles open there if you would. We're not going to be doing as much traveling back and forth like we did last Sunday, but the source of our message this morning is, again, some of it's found in 2 Kings chapter 20, some of it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, some of it's found in Isaiah chapter 38 and 39. And if you want to take papers and tuck them away, you'll just be one step ahead of the process, won't you? Our final message on Hezekiah today is perhaps the most important of all of the messages, and this concluding one on Hezekiah. We're not done with the king's hearts. We still have a few more that we want to look at, but this is the fourth and final of King Hezekiah. I've suggested that perhaps it's the most important because of the events that it reveals. And I trust as we continue on in our message, you too will realize just how important this message is and how needful it is. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, you'll be in the right place in just a moment when we actually look at the scripture. That's the first place I want us to look to. The accounts of the message today are, many of the details are located in those three places I spoke of a couple of minutes ago. All three places put the events of our text today after the miraculous intervention of the Lord against the Assyrian army. Then we find, after the 185,000 soldiers were stricken dead during the night by an angel, it's then that we find the account of his sickness, his recovery, and a sign that was given to him. What sign, you say? Hezekiah asked for a sign that he would recover from his sickness. And if you recall, Isaiah the prophet said, well, tell me what sign you would like. Would you like the shadow to go forward 10 degrees on the sundial, or would you like it to go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah's response was, in modern language, it's no big deal for it to go forward in 10 degrees. That's going to happen in time anyway. But for the shadow to go back 10 degrees on the sundial after it's already past that point, that would be something, Isaiah said, consider it done. And that happened, and that was the sign that Hezekiah was shown, that he was not going to die and that God was actually going to give him an additional 15 years of his life. I've often thought about Hezekiah. I think there were times in my life when I have thought to myself, boy, it would sure be nice to know, you know, how many years I have to live. The older I get, that foolish thought is long gone. Aren't you glad we don't know what tomorrow? I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. Wouldn't it be terrible if you knew the day you were going to die? What horror, what dread. You know, we get excited about birthdays and Christmas and things like that. I have a little granddaughter that is going to turn 5 in May, and we were at their house a week ago last night, I think, for supper. And here was one of these paper chains, you know, that you make. They're very strip of paper, and you can make, that's about as crafty as I could ever get. I can make those paper chains, but they were, there was this paper chain hanging in the doorway between their dining room and their living room. And I didn't pay any attention to it, but Grandma told me later on that, well, that's so Macy can keep track of how many days until her birthday. Every day she gets to tear one of those loops off, and it's the exact amount right to her birthday. Well, you know, when you're looking for your birthday, that's something to get excited about. I think you could be excited when you're 5 years old. That's been so long ago. I don't remember that event, but anyway, you can imagine. But just think, if you had one of those paper chains and every day you tore a loop off and you say, well, what are you counting down? Well, when I reach the last one, that's the day I die. Well, Hezekiah is the only man, as far as I know, that knew exactly how much time he had left. I don't long for that at all. I feel sorry for the man, really. That would have been terrible to have known that he had 15 more years. And so, after that, the accounts record the visit of the king of Babylon. And as you compare all three accounts in those chapters I told you about, you're going to discover that the account that you find in 2 Chronicles 32, it is the shortest of all three accounts. But only the one in 2 Chronicles has some of the most important information which is missing from the two longer records of Hezekiah's life. So having said that, turn with me to 2 Chronicles, the shorter version, but the one that gives us some tips and clues and insights none of the other accounts give. You say, well, how do you figure that out? Just like you can. You sit down with your Bible and you compare what? You compare Scripture with Scripture. Don't be satisfied just to open up in one at one place. And for instance, in the Gospels, oh, it's just all the same. It's just all those same accounts. No, it's not. How beautiful it is to take the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then to discover, well, I wonder if this same story or account or event is, oh yeah, it's in Matthew and Luke and John. And then you begin to sit down and you begin to read. And if you really want to get something out of it, begin to take notes about the account and what was said and what occurred. When you finish that one, go to the next one. Oh, look, at this point, something else happened. That's how you really gain the benefit of having the Scriptures. What a treasure we have. But you know what? It's not going to jump off the page at you and say, here, buddy. You have to dig for it. You have to search for it. But you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed if you truly spend time. And so as I spent hours and hours in recent weeks, months, in the lives of these kings, my Bible's about worn out, flipping back and forth from the Chronicles to the Kings. And then when we got to this event about Hezekiah's life, I think 36, 37, 38, and 39 in the book of Isaiah. There it is again. And so I've looked so many times there as well. And in that, I picked up, you know, none of the places mention what we want to look at today except the little concise accounting in Chronicles. Look at, if you would, at verse 20. We're going to start there. It says for this of 2 Chronicles 32, "For this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed, cried to heaven." That was last week's message. What cause? The fact that the Assyrians had over 185,000 soldiers around the city, and they were threatening to come and capture the city. And so Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed. Verse 21, "The Lord sent an angel, which cut off," see how concise Chronicles is, "all the men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria." Well, that's okay until you look at the other places. Well, how many men of valor were there? We saw in 2 Kings there were 185,000. That's kind of interesting. All the men of valor really means 185,000. "So he returned with shame of face to his own land," not Hezekiah, but the Assyrian king. "And when he was come unto the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels, his own children, his own offspring, slew him there with the sword." Now we pick up. And we see, first of all, in verse 22, God's gracious deliverance and guidance. Did I give you the title of this first point? The occasion. That's what we're looking at here, first of all. Sorry about that. The occasion. That's what these first comments have to do with. And under that heading of the occasion, we see God's gracious deliverance and guidance. "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other." The Assyrian king wasn't the only enemy that Hezekiah and the children of Israel had. And we find that God was gracious to them. He delivered them. And then it says, "and guided them on every side." Guided them on every side. The one suggestion for what does that mean, guided them on every side, one translation I have has this note that they've suggested that gave them rest on every hand. Gave them rest on every hand. Not only did the Lord so good to them to deliver them from their enemies in a miraculous way, but gave them rest, gave them a time of peace, a time to catch your breath. You ever feel like you need to catch your breath sometimes? You've been going and things have been so busy, and well, there was a time when things quieted down. We move on, verse 23. "Many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem." After that miraculous deliverance from the Assyrians, when the angels destroyed those 185,000 in one night, many of God's people began to bring gifts to the city of Jerusalem, gifts for the temple. "We want to offer this to the Lord. How thankful we are. How grateful we are that God spared us, that God delivered us." Not only were many gifts brought unto the Lord in Jerusalem, but our Chronicles account records for us this tidbit that none of the others puts. "And presents or precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified," or exalted is what that word means, "in the sight of all nations from that time on." If we didn't have the Second Chronicles account, we wouldn't see this little clue of things to come. and you'll understand what I mean by that. Is it possible for a person to have too much of a good thing? Too much of a good thing. Some people can handle it. Some people can't. I want to go back and I want to just show you what I think is a definite contributing factor to something that happened in Hezekiah's life. All of these precious things, these gifts, as people were bringing gifts for the temple to offer to the Lord, they started bringing all kinds of precious things to the king himself. Now, who doesn't like a gift? Anybody here, you don't like to receive gifts? They're kind of nice, aren't they? Especially the kind when no occasion is prompting it. But it says, along with the gifts, there was something else that was taking place. He was exalted or magnified in the sight of all the nations. He began to get a reputation. Here we discover fame and fortune now as we think about this man. He's had a good track record up to this point, hasn't he? You know, you understand what I mean about his track record, I'm sure. For 3 weeks, we've looked at this man with such a great testimony for the Lord. In the papers, my worksheets that I work on in my office and scribble things down, I had about 3 or 4 papers with Hezekiah because there was so much on this man. And I just drew a line about right at this point on my notes. And I wrote here, I wish we could stop here with him receiving all of the gifts and that he was magnified or exalted in the sight of all nations from that point on. But we can't stop there and be true to the scriptures. We go on. We find here, we move now as we think of, we're still looking at the occasion. Verse 24 of our text, 2 Chronicles 32. In those days, in the prime of his life, in the prime of his realm, in the time when he had gained such notoriety, everybody knew about King Hezekiah of Judah. All nations were talking about him. That's exactly what verse 23 says. In the prime of his life, and the Chronicles account wraps it all up in a tidy little verse, doesn't it? It says here, he was sick to the death, prayed unto the Lord, he spoke unto him, and gave him a sign. Well, if you know anything about Hezekiah, you know that there's so much more to the story. And if you wanted to look and read about the story, then you would go to 2 Kings 20, 1 through 11. 2 Kings 20, verse 1 through 11. That's the 2 Kings account of it. Or you could look at the whole 38th chapter of Isaiah. And that's Isaiah's accounting of what Chronicles here says. In those days, he was sick to the death. He prayed. God spoke to him, gave him a sign. Well, there's not much of the details here. If you don't know the story of Hezekiah and what happened, you ought to sit down with your Bible this afternoon. I told you where to find it. 2 Kings 20 and Isaiah chapter 38. It's a tremendous story. But I'm not going to tell you all the details. You look for it yourself. It's very familiar. Ultimately, the details that are neglected here, it's where Hezekiah is told by Isaiah the prophet, guess what? The Lord said you're not going to die. He's going to give you 15 more years. And Hezekiah says, can you give me a sign? And the sign was the shadow on the sundial. But there's much more for you to read in your own time. In our text, it's not much for the details, but there is very important truth that we find in 2 Chronicles that's not mentioned anywhere else. We already mentioned the fame and the fortune and the notoriety in verse 23. He was known by all the nations from that point on. Here's something else. We move on from the occasion to the offense. Secondly, in verse 25, the writer of 2 Kings does not record this, neither did Isaiah the prophet. But the chronicler recorded in verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again, according to the benefit done unto him. Let's notice, A, if you like to take notes, the actions of the offense. The actions, according to this verse, and it shows here, we read it again, but, that's a signal, isn't it? We don't like to see that, but nevertheless, there it is. It's a signal. Here's a change. Here's a problem. Here's something you want to make sure you notice. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. What this is suggesting, the chronicler is telling us here, his actions, his failure to express proper gratitude shown to him. Let me draw your attention to chapter 38 of Isaiah. Hold your finger here in Chronicles. And I want to show you something that Hezekiah said after the Assyrian miracle by the angel of the Lord when the army was killed that night. And by the time you get to Isaiah 38, you find the account of him being told, set your house in order, you're going to die. And then God said, you can go back and tell Hezekiah he's going to live 15 more years. After that, notice in verse 9 of Isaiah 38, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. Starting at verse 10, Isaiah records what Hezekiah wrote after God had not only miraculously spared the whole city from the Assyrian assault in chapter 37, but had spared his life and had given him another 15 years. It prompted Hezekiah to write some things down. And among the things that he wrote down, which starts at verse 10, let your eyes drop down to verse 15. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly or carefully all of my years in the bitterness of my soul. I'm not going to forget what God has done for me. Drop down your eyes to verse 20 of chapter 38. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. I'm going to, as long as I have breath, just praise the Lord for what He has done for me. Now that's what he said. And it was written after he had been saved from the king of Assyria, after he had been spared from imminent death, and there should have been undying thankfulness on his part. He even said, "Boy, I'm sure going to be careful about the way I live my life. And I'm going to make sure that I always praise the Lord. I'm going to sing His praises in His temple and so on here." But it didn't last. And it brings us to our text once again, back to verse 25 in 2 Chronicles 32. When it says, "But He rendered not again according to the benefits done unto Him." All the prosperity that this man now had, verse 23, all the fame and notoriety that this man now had, new lease on life, I've got 15 more years, I don't have to worry about dying for a while. We discover as we look at our text, it led to what? Not only did he fail to continue to show his appreciation to the Lord like he had vowed he would do, as he wrote it down there in Isaiah 38. Excuse me. But it says his heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up. Now Jehoshaphat, earlier in the line of kings, long before Hezekiah, his heart was lifted up too. But his was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. That's not what we see here about Hezekiah. His heart is lifted up in pride. His heart is lifted up in pride when he was visited by the king of Babylon. If you still have your finger back there in Isaiah, look at chapter 39, 1 and 2. At that time, you see here chapter 38 ends with verse 20 and 21. Isaiah said, "Let them take a lump of figs, lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover." And Hezekiah said, "What's the sign that I shall heal, go up to the house of the Lord?" So we're right there at that time. Then comes 39, 1 and 2. "At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was all better now. And Hezekiah was glad of them." Glad of what? The letters and the presents. And what does it tell us here that Hezekiah did? Hezekiah showed them, the Babylonians, the house of his precious things, his special treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. You say, "Well, that's just Isaiah's rendering of it." No, you can find that also in 2 Kings 20, verses 12 and 13. Same, almost identical words. Like so many who, when their back is against the wall, when they're sick upon their bed, they make vows. Oh God, you just get me out of this. Oh God, you just heal me. Oh God, you just spare me. And I'll be sure too. We saw in Isaiah 38, 15, and 20, Hezekiah had made some of those vows to the Lord. I'm going to walk very carefully. I'm going to be very careful about the way I live my life. I've been blessed. I have an additional 15 years. Man, I'm not going to waste. I'm not going to do anything foolish. I'm going to sing His praises all the time in the temple. How often those, we often refer to them as foxhole promises to the Lord. The vows turn out to be much better than the performance, don't they? What we say we're going to do is much more admirable than what oftentimes a person really does. And after God had done so much for him, verse 25 says that he failed to render unto the Lord according to all that God had done for him. His heart was lifted up. He became proud about his wealth. He became proud about his fame, the prominence of the fact that I am the king of all this. And he was proud to show it off to a visiting king from Babylon. And we notice in verse 25, the last part of it in our text here, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. God was not impressed with his pride. God does what to the proud? Pardon? He resists the proud, doesn't he? Pride is one of the most hated things in the sight of God. Pride, it seemed, had its origin with whom? Satan. Lucifer, one of God's own created beings, had a place of prominence. Perhaps the most prominent of all God's created beings in the original design of God and the way it started out. And one day Lucifer got to looking around, and we have this recorded, don't we? We have his fall recorded in both Ezekiel and Isaiah. One of those places it specifically says, he got to looking around and he started saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. And I will be like God. And it was pride. Isn't it amazing that how many of you have anything that you can take credit for? You did it all your own. Nobody ever made any contribution to you. And you can say, well, my health, my looks, my status in life, my job, this. We all know we are beneficiaries, aren't we? What we have, it's by God's grace to us. But isn't it something how we benefit so much, and what do? We begin so many times to become what? We become proud. As if we had something to do with it. All that wealth, the fact that the inhabitants, the city of Jerusalem, and all the people there had been spared, they became proud about that. Look what happened.
Yeah, you know, we were really afraid, but we got up the next morning and they were all dead. Boy, scared them all to death, didn't we? No, we get so foolish, don't we? And here was a man that had such a great track record. And you know, the thing that we begin to discover here that we're going to be mentioning again before this message is done. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Lest he fall. Someone with as great a track record as even King Hezekiah is going to fall flat on his face into some sin if he's not careful. And that's what we're looking at today. When he least expected it, his heart betrayed him. He had given way. He started looking around. He started thinking. He started getting proud about it. And when this foreign king and his entourage came with well wishes, because we had heard you were sick. Oh yeah. Let me show you some things here. How tragic. We saw there in Isaiah 39, he showed there wasn't one thing in his kingdom that he didn't set before the eyes of that king of Babylon. And now we discover God's wrath is upon the king and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah. Let's look at, we're looking at A, the accounting here of the offense. I'm sorry, the action. Get my A's mixed up here. The actions. Now we want to move to the accounting. I want you to understand what's so wrong with showing that Babylonian king everything you've got. Let's look at the accounting as is recorded. If you want to take notes, jot down 2 Kings 20, 14 and 15, because it's almost word for word, as we're going to also see it in Isaiah 39, 3 and 4. Turn with me if you've got Isaiah closed. You can find the accounting in both of those places. Remember, I said, you got to look at it all to get the whole story. And here in Isaiah 39, verse 3, then came Isaiah. Then when? After Hezekiah had tooted his own horn and showed everything he owned. In verse 2, then Isaiah the prophet came unto the king, and he said unto him, let's in modern language, what these men say, what they want to know, where'd they come from? Well, Hezekiah said, they're come from a far away country unto me, Babylon. You ever heard of that? Isaiah, you know, Babylon's a long ways away from us. Isaiah then said, and what have they seen in your house? What did you show them? Hezekiah answered him, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. We move from the accounting where Isaiah says, tell me what you said to these men. Tell me what you showed these men. Now I want you to see a third A under this one. Listen to Isaiah's announcement. If you want to check it, it's in 2 Kings 20, 16 through 18. But it's also here in Isaiah 39, 5, 6, and 7. And let's continue reading. Listen to Isaiah's announcement and listen to the foolishness of Hezekiah's pride. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear
the word of the Lord of hosts. Hezekiah, I got a message from the Lord for you. Behold, the days are coming that all that is in your house, remember, I ask you, what did you show him? We're talking about everything you showed him. All that's in your house, that which your fathers have laid up in store until this day, someday that's all that wealth, it's going to be carried off to guess where, Hezekiah? Babylon. You just opened up Pandora's box. You just gave the king of Babylon a great idea. I know who we want to come and conquer and strip the land of their wealth from someday. Look at all this. It's just waiting for us to come, destroy them, have it all for ourselves. And Isaiah announced to Hezekiah, hey, Sir King, in all your pride, let me tell you what you just did. You showed him everything you possessed. And God says one day that nation may not be the same king because kings change, but that nation is coming. And it's not only going to carry away all the wealth of your city. The announcement goes on. Verse 7. And of your sons that shall be born to thee or issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, your descendants. They're going to take away, excuse me. Now come on, sneeze. I've told the people, excuse me. Don't you love it? When you think a sneeze is coming and you don't want to just blast without a handkerchief, all right, I scared it away, I guess. Anyway, not only the wealth, but your descendants, they are also going to be taken away. They'll be made eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Isaiah was referring here to the Babylonian invasion, which would be years down the line. You know, in Hezekiah's day, I think about in Hezekiah's fourth year of his reign, the nation of Assyria came to the northern Israel and hauled them all away as captives. The southern kingdom, Judah, God spared them, I think a little over 100 years or more afterward. And now Isaiah is lifting the veil on what's in store for Judah because of Judah's sin. And we know there were several things that contributed to that. But part of it was Hezekiah's pride. Babylonians coming someday, and they're going to take away all the wealth. They're going to haul all the people back and carry them away captives and make them serve them. That brings us thirdly in our text, if we go back to 2 Chronicles 32, to the outcome. The outcome. And here is again some of that truth that neither Isaiah nor 2 Kings account records. Because in 2 Chronicles verse 26, it says, notwithstanding Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. And it wasn't only him. But we see that not only did the king humble himself. And what is humility? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to whom? The humble. They're at opposite ends of the pole. The king, when he heard of his sin, when Isaiah pointed it out, and he smacked him in the face, so to speak, with, look what your pride of heart is going to cost you.
He humbled his heart, and so did the proud inhabitants of Jerusalem here in verse 26.
So that, what does it tell us? The wrath was going to be delayed until after Hezekiah's death.
2 Kings, its account, and Isaiah's account records for us his gratefulness to God for the delay of judgment.
And that judgment was that God was going to wait until after Hezekiah was gone, until that captivity would take place. And so that's exactly the outcome of it as far as that particular event occurred. No one's exempt. Who would have expected Hezekiah to trip up in the area of pride? I have one more point. It's not in our notes necessarily. It's not in our text. But if you're taking notes, I'd like you to, we will make reference to some verses here, but some comments. I call this number 4, an overview of his life. And that's what you see in verses 27 to 33. In verses 27 to 33, he had much riches, honor, made himself treasuries for the silver, gold, precious stones, spices. Remember, we read all of these things earlier in our service as we read these verses for our scripture reading. He built storehouses. He built livestock pens. He had all kinds of things. He provided, verse 29, cities. He built cities and all kinds of things for all of the substance that God had given to him. We're told in verse 30, he stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of Jerusalem. Archaeologists have discovered an underwater aqueduct that runs over 1,700 feet long. Over 1,700 feet from Gihon, the springs of Gihon, into the city of Jerusalem. And we would assume that this is what the chronicler is making reference to, that water course that he brought running water into the city of Jerusalem. He was, we find here, it tells us that, verse 30, what a summary comment. He prospered in all his works. He was a good king. He was one of Judah's best. Many notable accomplishments, verses 27 through 30. We just looked at some of them. But we found there was one careless incident which led to sinful pride. The ambassadors from Babylon. Verse 31 is a very interesting verse. Neither Kings nor Isaiah make reference to what you see in verse 31. It says, "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land," this next phrase, "God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart." What do you mean God left him? I thought God never leaves nor forsakes us. What this means is God didn't give Hezekiah any special warning. He didn't provide any special direction to him. He didn't surround him with any kind of protection. When that king and his troops from Babylon were coming, God could have said, "Hezekiah, I want you to be on your toes because there's a king coming, and you know what? You be careful about what you show him, because it'll come back and bite you if you're not careful." God just let him alone. to test him.
What's in your heart, Hezekiah? And what was in his heart was pride. But before we turn thumbs down, he did slip into sin. His record doesn't remain unblemished. Tell me, you name someone for me who has an unblemished record. I'm listening. You know anybody that's got an unblemished record? Neither is King Hezekiah's. But before we bring this to a close, one important thing. Let's be truthful here. This was the man that we saw in 2 Kings 18. He was known for his great trust in the Lord. Of all the kings of Judah before him and all the kings of Judah after him, none achieved the status that he has. That's something you can't take from that man. You remember what we saw in 2 Chronicles 31:20. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah. He wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And he prospered. You can't take that from Hezekiah. But he sinned. He slipped. That's true. But he repented of his sin. He confessed it. And he humbled himself. And God forgave him. That's the important thing I want us to see. Yes, he yielded to foolish pride, but because his heart, he was a man that his whole life, his heart had been for the things of God. When Isaiah the prophet struck him with the truth of his foolishness, his heart after the things of God started pounding, and he said, "That's not right. Oh, Lord, forgive me." God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we bury him today, one of Judah's greatest kings. Not perfect, but exemplary, even in his sin, for the way he handled it. Fasten your seatbelts for next week, because we are jumping from one of Judah's best to Judah's absolute worst in Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. And that's next week. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Thank you for this man. Oh, we are saddened when we see his sin, but Lord, we can sympathize, we can understand, we can relate how thankful we are that you didn't just record his failure, Lord, but you recorded his broken heart and his willingness to humble himself and repent and to turn back to you. And even the hearts of the inhabitants of the citizens of Jerusalem. And you turned your wrath away and you delayed for many more years before that captivity finally came. Lord, I pray that we might have humble hearts. May we have a willingness to deal with sin when we find it in our lives. May we not be so foolish to try to hang on, hide it, or refuse to admit that it's there. Thank you for this man's example, the blessings of these weeks.
In your name we pray. Amen. Number 88, is that in the regular songbook? Number 88, man looks on the outward appearance, but God is the one that looks on our hearts. Let's stand as we sing number 88.